Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for this time you've given us to come together to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And Father, we ask thy blessings upon everyone who is present today. And we ask thy blessings, Father, upon those who wanted to be here, had a desire to be here, but were unable. Be with us now, Father, in this service unto thee. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, church. Opening hymn this morning, 435. Thank you for the likes. Eyes don't work as they used to. And then certain. Time is filled with swift transition. Lord of earth, on who can stand? Build your hopes on things eternal and hold to God's unchanging hand. Be part of hope to God's unchanging hand. We got a hope to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal and hope to God's unchanging hand, and trust in Him who will not leave you. Whatsoever He may bring, if my earthly friends forsaken, still more closely to Him cling. We got a hope to God's unchanging hand. We got a hope to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal and hope to God's unchanging hand. And when your journey is completed, and give to God who has it true, faith, the hope is free. Your enraptured soul will be moved. Be God of hope. To God's unchanging hand, we got a hope. To God's unchanging hand, be your hope on things eternal and hope to God's unchanging hand, we got a hope. To God's unchanging hand, we got a hope. To God's unchanging hand, fill your hopes on things eternal and hope to God's unchanging hand.
We're opening prayer this morning. Please. Turn your hymn books to hymn number 43. There's hymn number 43. We will sing the first and last verse of this hymn, number 43. Let's see.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You my strength, my spirit, to you alone may my spirit rest here.
Yes, Pam. Lord, we are grateful and we're thankful and we're humble unto you, Father, on this first day of the week. Thanking you, Lord, for another day that you've given each and every precious soul. And you open all eyes this morning and you enable all feet to touch the floor, and you sustain our bodies and our minds, and you've given us the strength, Father, to be able to take care of ourselves and our families, and to do the very best we can, Father, day by day. Lord, we're grateful and thankful this morning that once again, all church doors was open, and each and every soul had the opportunity to enter into your sanctuary and to sing songs this morning, Lord, to pray and to give you honor and to give you glory for what you did for each and every precious soul, for all of mankind. We're grateful and thankful, Father, that we have Jesus on our minds this morning, and that we're here to give him honor and to give him praise and glory for what he did for each and every one of us. When we was dead in our sins, in an unfavorable state of mind, when our bodies was full of sin, Lord, you sent your only begotten Son to cleanse us from all unrighteousness by shedding his precious blood on the cross of Calvary. Even though, Lord, we know that he didn't have to, but he loved us. We're grateful and thankful that we have this honor and this pleasure this morning to remember him. Lord, we extend this heartfelt prayer to all of the precious souls that are on our prayer list, Lord. Unfortunately, I can't remember them name by name. But we're grateful and thankful, Father, that you are the great physician and you have the power to give them comfort and when they're weak, and to lift their spirits, Father, and to give them joy. And just to let them know, Lord, that you'll always be there in their time of need. There was those this morning, Father, that specifically was mentioned. Sister Lou Brown, the friend of Brother Gilbert Baldwin, that are in need of your special care and your special attention. We know, Lord, that we can always depend on you to do your will. Father, we are grateful and thankful this morning for Brother Reese, the lesson that he's prepared. And we're so grateful and thankful, Father, that we can hear your word and it can be a pattern in our life for us to live by day by day. We're grateful and thankful, Father, and pray that you will continue to give him the willpower and the desire to share the gospel with each and every precious soul. Lord, as we enter into this worship service this morning, we pray, Lord, that the songs that we sang, the words that proceeded from my mouth, and all that we do here on this first day of the week will be pleasing and acceptable unto thee. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
To prepare our minds for the taking of the Lord's Supper, would we? Turn your hymn books to hymn number 302. 302. We will sing all four verses of this hymn. 302. Never sing. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is the light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, burn through the fiercest drought and storm. When highs above, when depths are pleased, when days are sick and striving seas, my comforter, my all and all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless faith. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the one he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was for every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ died. There is the ground, his body lay, light of the world, my darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands, then victory says, God's love is grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, but by the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the heart of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of prayer, no scheme of man can me from his hand till he returns.
Thou calls me home. Here is the bar of brightest I stand. No power of man, no scheme of man can and calls me home. Here is the path of Christ I stand.
In Isaiah chapter 53, we can read of the suffering servant. And even though this was taking place in the Old Testament times, it gave the people at that time a glimpse into the future, a glimpse into the suffering that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was willing to endure. He wasn't enduring the suffering for any sins of his own, anything he did wrong, but he was willing to suffer for us, willing to suffer for our sins so that we did not have to suffer the punishment that we deserve. And he knew how much pain, how much suffering he was going to have to endure. He didn't run away from it. And even as he was being led to his death, he could have called, as we have seen in songs, 10,000 angels to save him. He did not do that. He remained silent. And when he spoke, he said to forgive those that were willing to put him through that suffering, that was willing to try to take his life. And as we know, nobody took his life. He gave his life willingly. No man could do that. So as we are here there on this first day of the week, you know, we have the two emblems. We have the bread that represents his body. We have the fruit of the vine, represents his blood. You know, let us take this time to, you know, first to just clear our minds, to reflect back on that cross, on that cruel cross, to reflect back on that, the suffering that Jesus is willing to do, the sacrifice that he made on all our behalves, and just to make sure that our hearts and minds are in the right place as we are about to partake of the Lord's Supper. So at this time, let us give thanks for the bread. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity to be able to come together on the first day of the week, to come together, gather around the Lord's table, to be able to all come together in remembrance of thy Son Jesus, on that sacrifice that he was willing to make on our behalf. And we just pray at this time, Heavenly Father, that as we are about to partake of this bread, represent thy Son's body, that our minds would be just clear, our minds, that we can just focus on that sacrifice, focus on what thy Son Jesus was willing to do, to give his life for our sins as we were yet sinners, so that we may have that hope and eternal salvation. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that as we're about to partake of this bread, as we partake of it, that we'll do so in a way and in a manner that would be well pleasing in thy sight. With this we ask for in thy Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us bow and give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Lord, we're so humble this morning, and we're so grateful and thankful for the honor and the privilege we have to partake of this cup, the cup of salvation that was shed for many for the remission of our sins, the precious blood of Christ Jesus that was shed, his precious blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness and make us whole. We thank you, Father.
We'll give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If anyone has been overlooked partaking of the Lord's Supper, you raise your hands. Seeing no hands, we have another portion of our worship service, which is giving. As we can read in 2 Corinthians 9:7, the importance of the attitude we should have. You know, not just to be, you know, focused on just the physical act of giving, but to just make sure that our hearts and our minds are in the right place. But, you know, God, you know, as we give back, not to give back grudgingly, not to give back of a necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So let us give thanks for this opportunity to be able to give. Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, first Heavenly Father, for this gift of life, for allowing us to rise from our beds this morning. You know, for everything that we see, everything that we have, for the air that we breathe each and every day, Heavenly Father. And we're so thankful for all the many blessings that you have given us, so numerous that we can never count them all, to know that you are always with us through the good, through the bad times, Heavenly Father. And we're just so thankful for you giving us the ability, the will, the skills, the talent to be able to go out, to be able to work, to be able to provide for those that we love. And we're just so especially grateful for this opportunity to be able to just give back a portion of the so many wonderful blessings that you have given us. And we just pray that as we are about to prepare to give back, that we will do so according to the scripture and according to thy will. For this we ask for in thy son Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
if you would, mark the hymn books and hymn number 125. 125 would be our song of invitation this morning. 125. And then after marking that hymn, if you would please, turn your hymn books to hymn number 535. 535. We will sing all three verses of this hymn. I'll ask all those who can easily stand, please stand at this time. 535. And let us sing. I'm in the way, the bright and shining way. I'm in the glory, the hand wave. Telling the world that Jesus saves today. Yes, I'm in the glory, the hand wave. Oh, I'm in the glory, the hand wave. I'm in the glory, the hand wave. And his mirror and the way was there before. I'm in the glory that fades. Listen to the call of God for today. Get in the glory that reigns. Water, come home, oh, haste to obey. For I'm in the glory that reigns. Oh, I'm in the glory that wins. I'm in the glory that wins. Heaven is nearer and the way goes was nearer for. I'm in the glory that wins. Onward I go, rejoicing and in love. I'm in the glory that wins. Soon I shall see him in that home above. Oh, I'm in the glory that wins. Oh, I'm in the glory that wins. I'm in the glory that wins. Heaven is nearer and the way was there before. I'm in the glory that wins. Oh, I'm in the glory that wins. Oh, I'm in the glory that wins. Heaven is nearer and the way was there before. I'm in the glory. You may be seated.
If you will, join me in the reading. I'll be reading from the King James Bible. From Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. Again, Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Now, the sermon this morning is Christ at the Core Passage. It will be brought to you by our brother, Reese Siegel Henson.
Morning, everyone. Hope you all are doing great today. All right. Yeah, I hope we're having a wonderful Sunday morning thus far. I think that each of us opened our eyes and rolled out of bed for a reason this morning, not to just to take on the daily routines of the weekend, but to worship, praise, and to honor the name of our Creator. Now, if you're a visitor this morning, welcome. We are honored to have you here. We would love to get to know you better. So if you are willing, please stick around after service so we can shake your hand, get to know you a little bit better, have a chat with you. And as always, if you are a visitor or if you've already placed your membership here, know you have a place at Ypsilanti Church of Christ. There are more and more ways to be getting involved here, from our monthly singing at the Gilbert Residence. We need lead song leaders for that, by the way. To food gatherers, to SWAT, everything that falls under that umbrella. So if you have a spirit for serving others, we have a place for you to do so. But, you know, overall, I'm just happy and honored to be here ministering for you all this morning. We are blessed to live at a time and in a place in history that we can gather together as a body of believers without fear of persecution. But to an extent, I think that each of us occasionally has a tendency to take that for granted. You probably heard me say 1,000 times that there's danger in monotony, there's danger in routine, in repetition. But I say that, and I repeat it over and over for good reason. It's that when we're so preoccupied in the mundane comings and goings, we can occasionally neglect to leave room for God. More so, we can fail to see Him where He is already moving among us. We can overlook His presence that is already there. And it was through pondering over this idea that I kind of came up with the idea for this sermon series, and I'm calling it Christ at the Core. It's Christ at the Core. I originally thought about calling it Christ Core. That sounded like too much, like someone had mixed together like metal music and worship songs into a new genre. It just sounded clunky. I didn't like it. Christ at the Core. That's where we landed. And so what we're going to be taking a look at over the next couple lessons is this. What does it look like to keep Christ at the core of our lives? And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, I'm here, right? I'm in church. That has to count for something. And yes, you're right. Intentionally becoming a part of and giving yourself to a Christian community is a mandated aspect of Scripture. It's absolutely an essential aspect of keeping Christ at the core of our lives. And pardon me for being presumptuous when I say this, but we're all in this building today because we have a heart for serving God. Isn't that right, church? What I hope to do over these next couple lessons is really a deep dive into that very idea. A deep dive into that idea that we're all here to serve. What does that look like? Right? What does that look like? Moreover, when we keep God at the center, the core of our lives, what changes? What around us is affected by that posturing? And how does it help us to see God in the mundane, the routine, and the repetition? That's what we're going to be taking a look at this morning. And I want to lead things off with a quote from my favorite novel of all time. It's called Gilead. I don't know if many of y'all have read it. But the concept of the book itself, it's a bit wild, it's interesting, it's fiction, but it's written real. It revolves around the story of a preacher who's nearing the end of his life, but he's writing a journal to his young son, who will only know about his dad long after his father's passing. And the novel itself, it's chock full of wisdom and unique one-liners and insights, but overarching everything else in this book is the presence of God. Everything else is the presence of God. Truly, what it looks like to keep God at the center of one's life, even despite unimaginable or difficult circumstances. And I remember reading this book for the first time. I think it was a sophomore or junior in college. And I was coming across the paragraph I'm about to read, and I remember furiously highlighting it because it stuck out to me as so profound. And it goes like this. It says, "It seemed to me sometimes as though the Lord breathes on this poor gray ember of creation and it turns to radiance for a moment or a year or the span of a life, and then it sinks back into itself again. And to look at it, no one would know that it had anything to do with fire or light. Wherever you turn your eyes, the world can shine like transfiguration. You don't have to bring a thing to it except a little willingness to see. So do me a favor, hang on to that quote. I want you to save it kind of in your back pocket. If you could pop it into the frames of your glasses, I would do that, because it's going to really intent and inform everything that we talk about here this morning. In the meantime, though, let's take a look towards Scripture. Our Colossians passage is the key passage for this morning, and it was already read, but I want to dive in depth into it, if y'all would like that. I want to do a little bit of context work, because I don't believe that we've yet interacted with Colossians in any of our lessons. So we're going to do that. This letter was written during one of Paul's many imprisonments along the way of his ministry journey. And similarly to Romans, which we talked about several weeks ago, similarly to the book of Romans, this letter is addressed to a group of people that he'd never met and a community that he had not started. It's rare in Paul's case. Now, the church in Colossae was started by a co-worker of Paul's named Epaphras, who was from there. And Paul, as he's penning this letter, he's not going in completely blind. He knows a little bit about these people, because Epaphras had recently visited him in prison. He'd updated him on how well the Colossians were doing really overall. And during this visit, Epaphras had kind of mentioned some of the cultural pressures that were tempting the church there to turn away from Jesus. We can resonate with that, can't we? And Paul, in turn, he writes this letter to the Colossians, and he addresses the issues that Epaphras has raised, and he's challenging them to a greater devotion to Christ, keeping Christ at the core of their lives. Now, this letter's design, its flow of thought, are fairly easy to follow. The opening section focuses on Jesus as the exalted Messiah, followed by Paul really depicting his imprisonment. Then he takes time to address the pressures that are tempting these believers to turn away from Christ. And it's in chapters 3 and 4 that Paul is exploring the idea of a new way of life that Jesus' resurrection has opened up for the Christians there. And that's where we're hanging out this morning, chapter 3 specifically. So do me a favor, turn your scriptures over to Colossians 3 if you have them available to you. If you've got a physical Bible, that's fine. If you want to do it on your phone, that's fine too. So turn over to Colossians 3. And really early on in Colossians 3, we see that idea of resurrection life that Paul is talking about. And he lays it all out starting in verse 1. It reads, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Now, this chapter is actually very likely one of the best that we have to really engage us in practical Christian living throughout all of Scripture. And perhaps it's because he's dealing in generalities. He only knows of his audience via word of mouth. He doesn't really necessarily know them personally. He knows that their primary struggle is with a culture that runs counter to the faith. And apart from that, all he knows about his audience is that they are Christians. And it might be due to the lack of tangible specifics that Paul has in regard to church life at Colossae, but man, does it feel like he's writing to us, you know? Like he's tapped into exactly what we're going through 2,000 years later. Time and time again, we see that there is nothing new under the sun. Paul knows this, and it still applies to us here and now. And so, almost like he's speaking directly to the 21st century Christians, Paul is saying that we had a mundane way of living. He's saying we were trapped in our repetition, in our schedule, the things of this life. And he's emphasizing that that is no longer the case. That's no longer the case. Continue on with me, starting in verse 5. He says, "Therefore, Put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have now put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So that dialogue that Paul is engaging in, it's very like contrasting old and new, death and life. And that all really loops around back to the previous chapter in Colossians 2, in which he was discussing baptism. He was discussing baptism as the impetus for change. In chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, he literally says, "We were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." We're seeing again death and life, the contrast between those two things. And in chapter 3, where we're hanging out, Paul's, he's not mincing words here, right? When he's advising the church to put to death those things that are not God, that's not, in English, that's not just like a fun translation choice they're making. That is literal. The verb necrosate means literally to make dead. To make dead. It's very strong. It suggests that we're not simply to, you know, suppress or to control evil acts and attitudes. We are to wipe them out. Completely exterminate the old way of living. Who we were before baptism. Who we were before we followed Christ. And he's saying that the choice that we make to become baptized, to die to ourself and be reborn in Christ, is the first decision we make in order to separate ourselves from the rest of the world. Separate yourself from the world. In theory, it's a scary idea. Like we think, I get that, I do it for Christ, but man, what if I'm alone? Well, the beauty of dying to yourself and living for God is that those who do so are never alone. Paul says as much in verse 11 here, where he says there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And it sounds a little paradoxical, right? But to separate ourselves from the world is to be unified as brothers and sisters in Christ. In losing the world, we gain our family. That is why we get out of bed each morning. Now, in the meantime, let's look back at our passage. Paul has been talking about the do's and don'ts, death and life, but he knows he can only go so far with these analogies. His readers want his words to be applicable. They know the inspired word of God is more than just a rule book. It's a way of living. They want to hear how their faith will affect their day-to-day. Paul, our author, knows this, and that's exactly why he ends chapter 3 with what we used as this morning's key passage. And let's take a moment real quick to read it again. I know we've gone through it once, but it benefits us to go through it one more time. Again, we're starting in verse 23, so skip down a couple paragraphs. It goes, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." And it's verse 23 specifically I want you all to key in on. Verse 23 specifically, whatever you do, do it heartily for the Lord and not to men. Paul is considering his audience. He's considering a group of believers that he has never met, and he knows that they, like us, like all human beings, are by necessity in the world. We are in the world, right? However, though all human beings must be in the world, we should not necessarily be of the world. In the world, not of the world. That is to say, we must make a living. We must work jobs. If we have kids, we must send them to school. We, as human beings, by necessity, engage with the secular, that which is outside the scope of Christianity. However, what the apostle is emphasizing here is that that no matter what we do, we as believers must know that we're working, commuting, toiling for our Creator, not just for our boss. That everything we do as Christians is tinted with the hue of glory because we are kingdom-focused. And that extends just as much to our mundane routine as it does to our work and our careers and so on and so forth. Now, allow me to use an example from history to kind of illustrate what I'm talking about. And as I read this, I want to make you all aware I'm loosely quoting it from a book that I recently read called Hunting Magic Eels. It's a book written by one of my lecturers in grad school. It has a silly name, but it's quite serious. It's all about rediscovering God's enchantment in our everyday lives. That's actually the tagline of the book. The tagline is Recovering an Enchanted Faith in a Skeptical Age. And I'm not going to get too deep into this book this morning, but I recommend, if the concept of enchantment interests you all, I recommend coming back here tonight for our evening service as we discuss it in part two of our Christ at the Core series. So, to highlight what Paul is saying to Colossians, this is a story about a young man named Nicholas. True story, the year 1628, Nicholas is 18 years old. All right. His conversion to Christianity begins on a mundane winter's day as he's gazing up at just a lifeless, bleak tree. He's looking at the branches, really casting a spider web of branches against this dark sky. And as he's pondering this tree, he's struck with a vivid image of spring. The deadness of this barren tree really giving way to life. Green buds bursting forth in the sunlight, death to life, right? This tree transforming before his very eyes as delicious fruit springs from the branches, leaves stemming up all over the tree. And man, this fruit, Nicholas can almost taste it, right? It's very vivid. It's a very vivid vision of spring that he's having among this cold winter landscape, and it makes him think of God. The God who, as we talked about, brings life from death. The God who, as we see here, brings springtime from snow. We get to experience that right now. And it's this vision that really brings Nicholas to God, and it brings him joy beyond measure, a joy that he vowed to carry with him all of his life. Now, Nicholas's life was not particularly easy. Soon after his conversion, he enlisted in the army, and he served in the 30 Years' War. Now in combat, he was grievously injured, and he experienced both physical and mental scars that he would have to carry with him for the rest of his life. After being discharged, he didn't have that many prospects due to his injuries, so he joined a monastery where he could work as a cook and as a cobbler for the other men in the community. And although he was not a monk, it was his steady demeanor of joy and peace that he had vowed to keep, that he did keep as he worked in the kitchen and as he worked at repairing sandals, that deeply affected his brothers in the monastery and visitors alike. Soon, just because of his demeanor of peace and joy, people were coming to the kitchen to see him for spiritual guidance and advice. And people were so amazed by this impossible joy that he exhibited in his work, in his routine, that in an effort to record how it could be that he was so joyous and filled with peace despite his labor, people started interviewing him. People started collecting the letters that he'd sent out and categorizing them. And it was in those interviews that Nicholas revealed his secret. He said, for him, God was everywhere present. God was right there in the kitchen. God was right there in the scrubbing of the pots. Nicholas informed the interviewers that devotion to God lies in making ourselves aware of his presence, carrying on a constant conversation with him and doing everything from slicing potatoes to mopping the floor for the love of God. That's what brought Nicholas joy and peace. And as we draw things to a close, I want to take some time to really tie everything up with a bow here. And I want to say that to keep the faith, to keep Christ at the center of our lives, does not consist of adding God moments into our week. It's not like adding salt and pepper to a dish that has already been prepared, right? Keeping God in the center of our very selves, the forefront of our thoughts, means this. Bear with me. Keep doing what you're already doing. The only change that we need to make is in perspective. Our daily work and home routines, from washing laundry to balancing the Excel spreadsheet, must be done with an awareness of God's love and activity in your life. For Nicholas, all it took was one simple realization. He said, "Work and prayer are not two distinct activities." I'll say that one more time because I think it's that important. Work and prayer are not two distinct activities. If we live for God. If we work for God. If we lay in bed and scroll Facebook, we're laying in bed and scrolling Facebook for God. All right? He is present in the world. He is among us. And each thing we do for him. And if you'll do me the favor of turning your minds back to our passage, Colossians 3, for a moment, that's exactly what Paul is trying to tell his readers as well. We have put to death, nekrosate, our old self, the self that is consumed by routine, the self that is goal-oriented, the self that is prideful, distracted, and really entombed in the world around us, and we now live through him through baptism. Brothers and sisters in Christ, a new creation, still in the world, but not of it. And thus, as Paul concludes, whatever we do heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. And it's a process. It's not something that many of us are capable of grasping immediately, myself included. Back at home, Em and I have a chore list. I'm not sure how I got stuck with the dishes. But I'm the dishes guy. Y'all, I hate dishes. I don't want to say hate. I deeply loathe the dishes. But man, if Nicholas and folks like him can find God in the scrubbing of pots, when I am home this afternoon doing dishes, I'm going to try my best to do the same. Please pray for me. And you know, it helps to know that we don't have to take this journey alone, right? And if you're here this morning, if you've yet to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, hey, I could not think of a better time to do so. The best time to become that new creation, to put aside your sinful, prideful self and devote yourself to joy, to peace, and to a life lived for your Creator is this very moment. Like I said, we don't need to take this journey of life alone. And though the world will try and steal our joy from us, we are shielded from hopelessness by God and by this community of brothers and sisters in Christ that he gave us. If you've been struggling this morning, if you felt lost to your routine, felt lost to the mundane, if you're trying and failing to see God in every aspect of your life, if you're sprinkling religion over your life like a seasoning as opposed to living that life for God, please come forward and we at Ypsilanti Church of Christ would be happy to pray with and for you. Remember, wherever you turn your eyes, the world can shine like transfiguration. You don't have to bring a thing to it except a little willingness to see. So if you'd like to be baptized If you'd like to know more about baptism, or if you would like prayers or congregational support for any reason whatsoever, please do come to this front row of pews right here as we stand and as we sing.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grave that taught my heart to fear, and praise my fear. How precious is that grace of His. Did I first believe, though men be dangerous for as I have already done. His grace has brought me saved thus far, and grace will lead me home. Number six. When we stand there, tempt out some of His bright shining as the sun, we've your fullest days to see God's grace. And when we first begun, I